Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Worshipping God is easy and natural when life is good. But the Bible says we're to worship Him all the time, even when life is hard. How can that ever feel natural? Well, today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah turns to Psalm 138 and the words of King David, who learned to worship God through a lifetime of trials. To introduce today's message, Worship in Times of Trouble, here's David.
And thank you for joining us for the Friday edition of Turning Point. Today we're going to talk about some truth that comes to us from Psalm 138. I was having a discussion the other day with our worship leader, Tobin Davis, and I told him that one of my great surprises revisiting the Psalms during these days was the fact that you cannot get through one Psalm without confronting the issue of worship. And particularly in light of the fact that in many of the Psalms we're dealing with difficult problems David was having in his life, challenging days that are beyond anything most of us will ever know. And yet, there he is, always on the edge of worship, teaching us what it means to worship God. We're going to learn about that today as we open our Bibles to Psalm 138, and this is Worship in Times of Trouble.
Here in Psalm 138, we have the song of a man by the name of David, who has understood a deep truth about his relationship with God, and that is that in times of trouble, the direct route to God, the most clearly marked out path to God, is not a path of crying so much as it is a path of worship. This is a psalm of worship in times of trouble. It begins in the first stanza in verses 1-3 with the reminder to us that in times of present trouble, the Lord is to be worshiped. The psalmist begins by telling us that we should worship the Lord thankfully. He said, "I will praise you." He does not say at the beginning who it is he's praising, but as we read the other stanzas, we find the name of the Lord no less than 6 times. And here in the first stanza, the personal pronoun that refers to the Almighty is found 10 times. The word "you" and "your" is everywhere. It is evident that David is caught up with the majesty of Almighty God. He said, "I will praise you." And the word that he uses for praise is a very interesting word, which perhaps would be better translated in the text by these words, "I will give thanks to you." David begins his time of worship in trouble by giving thanks to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because it is so hard for us when we're encumbered by challenges to step away for a moment and realize that no matter what we're going through, we still have much for which we must give thanks to God. Wherever you are in your situation, all you got to do is stop for a moment and look around and realize that whatever you may think has been taken from you, God has left you a lot for which to be thankful. It is interesting to me that he starts at the place where we all must start. How many of you know the Bible tells us that we're to come before the Lord's presence with thanksgiving? Psalm 95, verse 2. And Psalm 100 and verse 4 says that we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and to be thankful unto him and bless his name. Isn't it easy for us when we come to the Lord to back our truck up to his desk and just unload everything that we've been carrying? Sometimes in the nighttime, it all collects in your subconscious mind. All the burdens and the challenges and the problems, and you get up in the morning and you can scarcely get into the presence of the Lord before you've regurgitated everything that's wrong. And here we are challenged to come into his presence with thanksgiving. We're to worship the Lord God in times of trouble with a thankful heart. That's one therapeutic lesson we all need to learn. And then he adds this truth, that not only are we to worship him thankfully, we're to worship him wholeheartedly. The expressions of David throughout this psalm illustrate that he is a man given to wholehearted worship. He said, "I will praise you. I will sing praises to you. I will worship and praise your name." David wasn't someone who just sat in the presence of the Lord in a passive way. And if ever we're totally devoted to any one thing, wouldn't it make more sense to be totally devoted to worship? I mean, we can get so energized by a lot of things, but here is the Lord God Almighty who has taken note of us, who has sent his son for us, and we have the privilege of worshiping him. And we sit so many times jammed down in our skin, so afraid that we're going to be a little bit emotional. The Bible says we're to praise him with a whole heart, with all that we have. God sends difficulty into our lives to drive us upward so that we can praise Him with our whole heart. But notice, he goes on to say, let us worship the Lord not only energetically and wholeheartedly, but let us worship the Lord courageously. He says, before the gods, I will sing praise to you. The word gods is in little letter G. It's a reference to all of the pagan deities and leaders of the nations that surrounded Judah. And what David is saying is this: whereas some are afraid to stand before the pagan deities and worship their God, I will come boldly in the presence of all these pagan deities and worship and praise Almighty God. I'm not ashamed of who my God is. And he praised God boldly and didn't care what anybody thought. Well, finally, let us note that as we worship the Lord in this way, we're also to worship the Lord intelligently. Notice it says, let us worship toward your holy temple and praise your name. And David mentions three things for which we're to praise God when we're in trouble. This is interesting to me. And if you put these things together, they will start to make sense to you when you pray out of the difficulties of your life. First of all, you're to praise him for his mercy and his truth. He said, I will praise you for your loving kindness and your truth. And the word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's the word for mercy. Have you ever noticed how often mercy and truth are found together in the same passage? They're twins in the Old Testament. Now, the importance of bringing these two together in the same text and the reason we ought to give thanks to God should be evident to us when we begin to observe the fickleness of our own earthly friends. How many of you know that there are some people who are endued with mercy, some people who have truth, but there are very few who have wedded the two together? And if you have a person who has all mercy and no truth, then what you're going to have is a lot of injustice. Mercy will be granted without any standard to gauge it against. Most of us know people who are filled with truth and zero mercy, and they have a tendency to be very cruel. But oh, my friend, when you meet the Lord God, you meet someone who is perfectly in balance between mercy and truth. His mercy is in the light of his truth, and his truth is held in tension by his mercy. So that when you come before him in trouble, you know that he hears the very core hearing of your heart, and he deals with you according to his divine standard. Then he says we're to praise God in times of trouble, not only for his mercy and truth, but for his magnified word. It says here, for you have magnified your word above all your name. What does that mean? Some have thought that this must be a misprint. How could anything ever be magnified above the name of Almighty God? How could you take anything and put it at a level beyond the name of the Holy One of Israel? And yet that's what the text says. And any way you try to misconstrue that, you come back to the same place. And I don't understand it completely except to say that God values his integrity so much that he says he has placed the integrity of his word at the same place and even elevated it higher than his own name. So that when you read in the word of God that he will be with you, you can count on it. How do you know? He has lifted his word higher than anything in all the universe. The word of God is endued with everything that's a part of the name of God, and you can trust him. When we say in the text that he's filled with mercy and truth, the truth can be counted on because it's the word of God that's higher than the name of God. And then he says we're to praise God not only for his mercy and truth and for his magnified word, but we're to praise him for his mighty provision. And this is what I love in this psalm. Read these words. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Every word of that is important. First of all, God doesn't delay in answering when we come to him. We may think he delays because we have our own perspective on time, but God hears us when we cry. And notice what he says. He says, Lord God, when I cry unto you in my trouble, you answer me. Now, please hear what he doesn't say, because this is what we would like for him to say. When we cried out to God in our trouble, he looked down and it all went away. And that's what we want. Oh, Lord, get this pressure off of me. Take this trouble away. But notice what it says. In the day when I cried out to the Lord, he gave me boldness with strength in my soul. How many of you know that when trouble comes, sometimes God takes us through it? Sometimes he helps us in it, and sometimes he keeps us from it. But in whatever he does, he gives us the strength in our soul to go through the difficult times. When David cried out to the Lord, it was like the Lord came down and reinforced his soul. He said it gave him so much strength that it made him bold in his strength, made him proud of the strength that God had given him. So that when he stood in the midst of suffering and challenges and all of the problems that he had, and David had so many of them, he could stand in the midst of it and say, "Oh Lord God, when I cried out to you and I needed you, you infused my soul with strength, and so I could go through it and stand up in the midst of it." How many of you know God does that? In fact, I don't want to say this presumptuously because I'm not asking for any more trouble. I got enough. But it's almost worth going through it just to know that God does what he says.
Yes.
It's almost worth being there just to know that when God says, "I'm going to give you the strength to go through it," he will do it. And it's not just what's written in this book, my friend. It's what you now have experienced. The first two things David was thanking the Lord for were things that were true because the word of God said they were true. This last thing was something he'd experienced in his own life. He said, "When I cried to you, you heard me and gave me strength in my soul." Amen. Now, in the second stanza of this psalm, which I'm going to pass over very quickly, David looks into the future, and he says two things. He says, "The praise that I worship God with in the midst of my trouble is just a small little version of the praise that one day will be worldwide in its impact. For there's coming a day in future triumph when all shall worship God." In fact, he says, not just all, but even the kings. He says, "All the kings of the earth will praise the Lord." Did you know that's coming a day when every king in every place and every president and every leader of every nation, no matter who they may be, are going to bow before Almighty King Jesus and give glory to him. The Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And in that day, every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it will be at that time, in the words of Paul, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. The kings of this earth will bow before God. David said, just as I am bowing before God in the midst of my trouble, there's coming a day when the whole world will do that. All the kings shall worship the Lord. And then he says something that's quite interesting, that all kinds of people will be acknowledged by the Lord. Did you know that the Lord acknowledges everyone? And here in this passage of scripture, David's drawn a line right through the center of humanity. And he's divided all of humanity up into two categories. He said, some are the lowly and some are the lofty. And God has a relationship with both of them. Did you know that? God has a relationship with the lowly. And I often think about this. I think about it often when I visit the inner city of New York and see the people that come from the poor homes there and come out of the difficult circumstances they've experienced. And I sense the love that God has for them and the love they have for God. And I realize there's some kind of a special relationship with the people who've gone through difficult times in their life and have been pushed down almost to the point where they can hardly lift their head. God regards the lowly. Someone has said, because the lowly ones think so little of themselves, the Lord thinks so much of them. He listens to their prayers and he protects them from evil. But then he says he also has a relationship with the lofty ones. Did you know that? Now here he's talking about people who are proud and arrogant, who think they can live life without God. And he says that he resists the lofty ones. Listen to that. But the proud he knows from afar. Listen to this. He embraces the lowly ones, the ones who come with humility out of their experiences and circumstances. But the proud, the relationship he has with them is at arm's length. Someone has said, you don't have to get close to the proud because you can see what they are from a long way. And if you can't see, they'll tell you. Or someone else said, there's no noise like the noise of an empty semi-truck rattling down the highway, declaring to everyone who will hear, there's nothing in here. What's the problem with a proud person in his relationship with God? He's so full of himself, he's got no place for God. And the Bible tells us that until we come in humble recognition of who we are and who God is, there is no hope for us. We all ultimately come to God the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no such thing as a proud person in the presence of Almighty God. David said, there's coming a day when all the kings will bow. All the potentates will bow. And it will be evident then that God regards the lowly and he resists the proud. Over and over again in the scripture, we're told that God resists the proud. Well, we come to the last two verses, and here is the final chapter in this little prayer of David. It's a wonderful, wonderful two verses. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Let me just tell you what David says in these two verses. He said, first of all, that when we come to the Lord, ultimately in worship, there are times of personal uncertainty when we need to worship him. In these verses, he said, when he's in the midst of trouble. In fact, he says, when he walks in the midst of trouble. You know, it's one thing to be in trouble. It's another thing to be in the midst of trouble. It's a totally different thing to walk in the midst of trouble. It means you're continuing to be in the same place. You just walk through trouble. When I walk in the midst of trouble, Lord, I know that you know and you're going to revive me. First of all, David is rejoicing in this truth that the Lord will protect him. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will stretch out your hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Did you know that David spent all of his life in trouble? I kind of went back over his life. He spent the early part of his life running away from the most powerful man in his world. Finally, Saul dies. David becomes king, and all of a sudden, everything comes unglued with all of his neighbors, and he gets into war with everybody. So now he's in trouble with all of the neighbors around him. And finally, he gets that all settled down, and lo and behold, he spends the last years of his life with incredible domestic problems. His sons are rebelling against him. His whole house is in jeopardy. He walked in the midst of trouble, all right. Some of you think you're having a bad day. You read the life of David, and you'll feel better. Because David walked in the midst of trouble. But the Bible says God promised to protect him. In fact, these are the words that David wrote that we know so well from Psalm 23. He said, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And every believer knows that when you walk through the valley, when you go through the trouble, when you're in the midst of trouble, that's when you feel the presence of the Lord like you never felt him before. The Lord has promised to be with you. And then, almost as if an afterthought, but perhaps the most important thought in the whole chapter, David says, not only will the Lord protect you, but listen to this now, he will perfect you. He will perfect the things that concern you. You see, what happens to you when you go through trouble is you lose all sight of perspective. You begin to think that God has forgotten you, that the plan you thought he had for your life has been aborted. You're now not even in his plan book. But remember this, when you go through trouble, God is still working on you. He is still working in you, and his purpose is to perfect you and to complete you, to make you mature and whole. And the only way that God can get us from where we are to where he wants us to be is let us walk through the midst of trouble. We don't learn things the easy way. You don't learn very many important lessons in times of prosperity. You learn the important lessons when you are reduced to a one-on-one relationship with God. He's your only hope, your only asset, your only possibility, and you look up into his eyes and you realize that from the very beginning, it's always been like that. You just didn't know it. And during that time, what is God doing? He is perfecting the things that concern you. Someone has said that this is the Philippians 1:6 of the Old Testament. I write that verse in my Bible a lot when I sign Bibles. It goes like this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're going through the midst of trouble, God is working in you. He is perfecting you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He is doing those things in your life which you may not have signed up for. How many of you know you don't get to volunteer for this class? You don't even get to vote on whether you want it in the curriculum. But God sends you through the program with this purpose in mind. Not only that he can show you how good he can protect you, but so that he can demonstrate how wonderfully he can perfect you. So that when you come out on the other side, You've been tried. And the dross is burned off, and what's left is primarily the gold of your life. What a wonderful God. When we begin to get the perspective of the Psalms on the difficulties of our life, a lot of things begin to change in the way we think. Well, let me just close my Bible with the last phrase of the Psalm, for this is really wonderful. His last words are these: Lord, do not forsake the works of your hands. And the picture is that David views himself in the hands of Almighty God. And he said, Lord, you started this work on me. You started working on me a long time ago. When a shepherd boy, I was called back from the field to stand before Samuel. And when you anointed me to be the king, you began that work in my life. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. I don't know if you've ever thought about being in the hands of the Lord, but it's a wonderful thought. The hands that created the universe, those are the hands that you're in. The nail-scarred hands that hung upon the cross and paid for your redemption with the nail scars in the midst of them, those are the hands that you're in. The hands that will one day welcome you to glory, those are the hands that you're in. God has put you in his hands. How many of you would rather be in the hands of the Lord than any place else in the world? Isn't that a great place to be? Being in the hands of the Lord. Whatever it is you may be facing, whatever challenge you may be going through, God is able to do above and beyond all that you can ever ask him to do if you will just grab hold of his hands and let him take charge.
Well, friends, thank you for joining us for this Friday edition of Turning Point. Thank you for listening.
Today's message comes to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. If Turning Point is ministering to you, will you write and let us know? At Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838 San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new book, Shelter in God. It's sure to encourage you in this unprecedented time, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries to access our programs and resources with just a tap. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us Monday as we continue the series When Your World Falls Apart. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.